Hear the word of God. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Lawgiver, who is able to save and to judge, who art thou that judgest another? Let us pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, O Lord God, for this epistle of James. We pray, dear God, that we might be faithful. I might be faithful to preach it this day, and we might be faithful to hear it. Allow the meditation of our heart to be upon your law this day. Father, I pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think from the reading of it, you could probably already tell this will be an interesting sermon. And a lot of it will certainly have to do with the right way we're supposed to judge, because James doesn't say don't judge. There's a judging that... our walk through the Epistle of James, which is actually now, I think it's coming up on almost 3 years since I started this work, or since we started this work. And certainly, as we look over the time, one of the things that we're looking at, an overriding lesson here in this epistle, is that it is filled with exhortations of faith in action. What does the Christian faith look like when it's in action? There's probably no way of getting around today. It's a different passage. It's one that if we're given to slander or if we're given to the rumor mill or these kind of things, it's one that will strike to the heart. But it's also one that if we're not of that frame, which I don't think any one of us can claim that 100%, but if we're not of that frame, then it's encouraging in a way. Because we leave matters of God to God. I did want to, since this last thought in this epistle, that James talks about the tongue or talks about speech and the proper use of the tongue, the proper use of speech. This is really this thought in this epistle. So I just wanted to quickly run through some of the passages that we've been through so far. And it begins early in his letter. It begins with 5 through 8. Chapter 1, 5 through 8. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And I'll just end there for a moment. Right away, we could see that this part of James, the very early part of his letter, it's quite different than what the verses of today, 4, 11, and 12, it's quite different, and it's a quite different use of our tongue. What are we being told to do here in this first part? James says, call upon God. Use the tongue to call upon God. Ask him for wisdom. And what's the response of God when we do that faithfully without wavering? He gives it liberally, pours it out to you, gives you wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but wisdom from heaven's throne. That's the real proper use of our tongue, the beginning of the proper use of our tongue, the proper use of our speeches, calling out to God. And asking everything from him. In verse 13 of chapter 1 still, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That is bad. You get in a mix, you get tempted, you give into that temptation, and the first thing you do is blame God. God, you shouldn't have put me in that spot. That's bad. That's a negative use of the tongue. Inappropriate use of the tongue. And as this part of his admonition goes on, it says that by doing this, by giving into the temptation and then blaming God, all we're doing is giving into the sin. And then he says, when that happens, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It's not God who tempts us. It's the devil, of course. But then we give into that temptation. It's not God. So we never say, but God led me that way. And of course, as he presents it here, sin, of course, when it's got its complete work, when it's full work, it brings upon death. And as Elder Locke was talking about in our Genesis passage last week, that's death, which is the death of separation from God, covenantal death, being cut off from God, being separated from Him. That's where, when we do these things, given to temptation, that's where these things lead to. In verse 19, still in chapter 1, swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Swift to hear. Two ears, one mouth. James says, listen much, speak little. In 26, he talks about not being able to bridle the tongue. If one does not control their tongue, they are deceiving themselves, James says. In 2, 3, and 4, he says, and if you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, say unto him, sit thou in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there or sit at my footstool. Again, an improper use of the tongue, lifting up the rich, the proud, the one that looks better than the one that is poor. Improper, showing partiality. Improper use of the tongue. And then in 2:14, which is really sort of a pinnacle here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So I say I have faith, but then my works don't show it, or my works lack it, the faith that I say I have, can that faith save me? No. Because when my faith is in place, the works that I do show who I am. And then in chapter 3, verses 2 through 11, which we considered at great length a few weeks ago, or last month, here James gives quite a view of the tongue. He calls the tongue in this passage, in this section, calls it a fire, a world of iniquity, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he makes this point that we call upon God one moment, and the next moment we use our tongues inappropriately. We curse people. And he makes the point here also that we're cursing those that are made in His image. Because we're made in His image, right? So he says, on one hand, you speak, you praise me, and you worship God, and these things, but then you turn around and you strike down the very image of God. And of course, at the end of the passage, he says, this cannot be so. This has to change. A spring cannot give both sweet water and bitter. It just can't happen. You know, the sea can't give fresh water. It's bitter. And then in 3:13, he's back to the wisdom thought again. Go to now, ye say, 3:13, pardon me. Who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge among you, let him show it out of a good conversation. Let him show it out of the proper use of his tongue or her tongue. Do it with the meekness of wisdom. Do it in humility. Speak in humility. Let what you say show that you have wisdom. Let it show that you have Christ-like wisdom in speech. This is unlike chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If ye lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet ye have not because you ask not. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it in your lusts. So this is, again, when we ask, we need to talk to God. That's the first thing we need to do almost every day. Talk to God. First thing. All right, Lord, I'm ready. Put me in the fight. But please give me the wisdom to get it through, to see it through. So today we consider verses 11 and 12. And James here is talking about evil, speaking evil of our brother, speaking slanderous things or adding to the rumor mill or these kind of things. And he equates this with judging, ultimately judging God's law. And of course, what's the driving force behind this is pride and arrogance. When we do this kind of things, we lift ourselves up in a way while we bring down our brother and sister. Now, I will say that certainly controlling our tongue is probably the most difficult thing that we can do. It is a tough job. It is difficult. It's a lifelong battle. It's a daily battle. But it should get easier for us when we're concentrated on it. To say it's not a battle is to mask it, and we can't mask it. We have to recognize that that is a real battle. James spends a lot of time in this epistle talking about the tongue and the proper use of it. So I'll recognize that right up front. And I'll recognize right up front that more than likely, well, I wouldn't say more than likely, I would say I'll probably be a hypocrite as I say these things. Because I am certain that I don't have my tongue under control. But we pray and we ask God that we could control our tongues. So, James is not talking about the correct biblical pattern of judgment here. He's talking about judging in a non-biblical pattern. But what's a biblical pattern of judgment look like? Well, one place that we can find that is in Galatians 6, 1 through 3. And, of course, Matthew 18, which I'll get to in a moment. But in terms of judgment, he says this, Paul says this in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a fault, sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, or in the spirit of humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, do not slander, but keep it to yourself. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So Paul would submit, I would say submit here, would say that the right way to handle these things, if you see, and of course Matthew 18, I'll go to there first, Matthew 18, we have that thing, if you see a brother in sin, what are we supposed to do? We go to that brother or that sister, and we confront them with that sin. If that doesn't work, if they remain in that sin, if they will be unrepentive, then we bring along somebody else. And when we come back again and say, we need to talk, we try to solve it that way. And if that doesn't work, we ultimately bring it to the elders. But that doesn't say we bring it to the church, certainly, or other family members, or these kind of things. But in this context of Paul, I just want to submit that one of the things that we're supposed to do is if we do see this and we bring this sin to our brother, and let's say that our brother is repentive of that, or sister, is repentive of that sin. Now, sin, as we know, is deep, right? And when we're convicted of sin, it hurts. It hurts right to the core. When God feels fit to expose that sin to us, well, part of what Paul is talking about here in Galatians is this idea that if we are the one that God chooses to reveal that sin to our brother or sister, then God is also probably asking us to bear that sin with them, bear that burden with them. Because, again, sin, when it is revealed, it hurts. And now you have to deal with your whole life, if it's depending on the severity of the sin, you have to deal your whole life with that. And what Paul, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you have to be ready to hold that burden, to carry that burden with those people for your life. And that's not to run out and tell this person or that person. It's not to do that. Even though it's true, that's not what we're called to do. So, that's a biblical pattern of judgment, of the way we're supposed to deal with sin and these kind of things. And we have to operate within that pattern. We are supposed to operate within a biblical pattern. Now, certainly we don't do that perfectly, but that's what we're called to do. Now, I'm sure, like, if you even think about it in terms of Jesus, right? You know, he's walking around with these guys. He's spending a lot of time with them. And I'm sure, like, when he was alone with Peter, he's going, checking out, you know, is he saying something like, you checking out what John's doing over here? Boy, is he way off, huh? I don't think this is what our Lord did. Our Lord always lifted up. Covered our sins. So, in these verses 11 and 12, James is calling upon the Levitical law of Leviticus 19:16, where it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. God, we recognize, is the lawgiver, not man. When he speaks, we ought to obey very diligently by implementing his laws. When a person is speaking evil of another, they are judging that person's actions. That's clear. If I speak evil of somebody, like my wife or one of my sons or my daughter, when I'm speaking evil about them, I'm passing judgment on them. Partly because I'm influencing the opinion of that person that I'm talking to has. I used to have a boss who, when I was promoted to supervisor, and he was promoted to manager. So he knew everybody in the department much better than I did. He knew all of their baggage. He knew all of these things. So I sat down with him. I said, well, can you give me a little bit of information on each one of them? He goes, no, he says, I'm not going to do that. You go meet with those people. You meet one-on-one with them. You get to know them. Because I don't want to influence your opinion. Because as we know, personalities, right, mesh differently. So I'm not going to do that. So he did not want to tell me all the baggage, all the bad things about the people, which is a wonderful thing. And that's what we should be doing. So if I speak poorly of somebody, I'm going to influence your opinion of that person. Can't help it. You're going to take on a different view of that person. Would be very bad. That's what judging in this context looks like. Evil speech. This is even the case if it's true. If I know something about somebody that is a put down thing, and we're in a conversation and you say something, I say, yeah, but did you see that? Did you hear about that one? You didn't? Oh, well, let me tell you all about it. You know, and then you do that kind of thing. So again, that's evil speech. That's not the biblical pattern. Again, when a matter is real to us, God may be calling us to carry that burden with the other person. He may be calling us to bear whatever shame and hurt is caused by those sins. Just like we saw in Galatians 6. The scriptures, of course, are full with the idea of we're to carry one another's burdens. We are to carry these things. It doesn't make us any more righteous, certainly. But if that's what God calls us to do, then we need to faithfully do it. Now, of course, that's all, you know, we our goal with any time of sin is always restoration when we confront it. How is judging our brother and sister judging the law of God? Well, this theologian, Dan McCartney, who I've been used as part of my study here, he says, because a judge, by applying the law, effectively makes law. Human judges apply and make human law. But who is authorized to apply and make divine law? What gives me, do I have any right to point out somebody else's sin to another person? No, I'm not the judge. I'm not the lawgiver. I'm not the one that's supposed to decide what laws are to be obeyed or not. And when you pick apart somebody's sin to somebody else, then that's what you're doing. Part of it is you're saying this part, like if we all carry sin, certainly. We all carry different parts of sin. But when we point out sin, like let's say we know somebody's stealing and say, hey, did you check out this guy over here? He's stealing up big time. Instead of me confronting the right person. He's stealing, he's robbing the place blind. What I'm judging there, and I'm guilty of bearing false witness all over the place. I'm accusing people of doing things that they're not doing. Well, what I'm doing when I point out my brother's sin is I'm judging that part of the law, that stealing, I'm judging that to be a good law. While at the same time, the laws that I'm breaking, I'm judging those to be poor laws or laws that I'm not willing to follow. So that's sort of how this idea of judging the law. And of course, part of it comes out that, you know, sometimes to protect ourselves and our own sin, you know, we're certainly willing to heap coals on our neighbor's head, all the while sort of resisting approaching our sin or dealing with our sin. James also says here, when we judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Again, this whole idea of what are we supposed to do? Well, again, faith and action. We're supposed to do the law. We're supposed to study the law. We sang that this morning. We all talked about how the law of God is our precepts and we live by it. Well, I hope we do. Certainly that's our goal. Who are we to judge the law and break it apart and deem it necessary, deem this part of the law necessary and that one not? Who are we by action? Who are we to do that? We're not, certainly. When we act as a judge of the law, we are not doing. So when we're judging, we're not doing. In other words, we're more worried about what our neighbor's doing than doing it ourselves, staying out of sin ourselves. So when we act as a judge, we're not doing the law. And of course, there is a cost with not doing. There's a huge cost with not doing. There's an eternal life at stake cost for not doing. And of course, this is exactly what Satan wants us to do, right? He wants husbands to speak evil of their wives. He wants wives to do likewise against their husbands. He wants children to speak evil of their parents and parents of their children. He wants us elders and deacons to speak poorly about one another. He wants churches to speak evil about one another. Well, we're better because. He wants these things. He wants us to be divided. And then when we give in to that, all it does is it helps his cause. While we're slandering one another, we are not doing righteous things. We are not able to firmly establish our lives on the Lord Jesus. There's nothing to gain by slandering our brother or sister. There's nothing to gain. We may think about that. We may think that there is at the moment. There is nothing to gain. On the other side, of course, there is much to lose. It's forbidden in Scripture. The devil is a great accuser. He wants us to follow after his image and not the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must resist the devil, as James talks about here. What happens when we resist the devil? What happens when we resist the temptation, resist the devil? He flees from us. The promise of Scripture. So we must resist talking evil one of another. And again, none of us are... Oh, one more thing in this area. The thing that amazes me sometimes is that just to think about the fact that, you know, when we talk about slander, and of course we see it, I don't think this church is, we're not really overly guilty of it, I don't think, but we do have some spots that we could stand correction in. I think every one of us is, you know, not one of us is immune from it. But the thing that I often think about is that when I see some of this, I say, man, we are all on the same team. We are all on the same team. Not to be trite, but it's Team Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. Every one of us in this room is after the same thing. And that's the firm establishment of the kingdom of God. But yet, when it comes to one another, sometimes we're not so nice. Like I said earlier, this is a battle. It's a real battle. It's a war. I know it is for me. It is a war. I was thinking that as I was preparing for this week, I was trying to think of, well, maybe if somebody said something bad about somebody, if I could just figure out how to respond with, but yet, this person does this, with an uplifting comment. Steer the conversation. I have the privilege of visiting Sally's mom yesterday, Naomi Avery, who's in the hospital in Concord, who needs our prayer. But I was a privilege of sitting with her, and I was only there for probably about 30 minutes. But I left there. I was there to minister to her, to try to pray for her and stuff. But I left there so uplifted. She was so complimentary of different things. How's this going? How's that going? How's this going? Question after question. I was trying to get some questions back in so that I could look like I cared about her as much as she cared about me. But that's what we should be doing. We should leave one another's companies just so uplifted. That's the goal. One sort of last thought. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Those that know it with me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What is the second? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, of course, we know that it summarizes the law, right? The first one, sort of the first greatest commandment, summarizes the left side of the law, those that apply to God. The right side applies, the summary applies to us and how we interact. That's how we know it. We know it that to be true. So if we love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, then we should be bent towards leaving the things of God to God. He can and will take care of judging His law. He honestly does not need our input on which part of the law is more important than others. He doesn't need our input. He really doesn't. I'd like to think, in my self-righteousness, I'd like to think that, you know, that He would care about my input on this law is better than that one, but He doesn't. It's all perfectly within Him. When it comes to loving our neighbors as we do ourselves, here's a question. How many of us would speak evil about ourselves? How many of us would slander ourselves? How many of us are ready and willing to admit every fault that we have? Implementing the second greatest commandment means that we treat our neighbors the same. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.